Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
It's Tuesday night on the Dr. Paula Price Show. Dr. Price, are you live on the air?
I am live on the air. I'm excited to be on the air. And I'm also, hey, let's talk about the fact that this is Tuesday night. And what do we do on Tuesday night?
Tuesday night, we talk about the amazing, extraordinary standardized ministry assessments and what they can do for our listeners.
Well, then I think you get an A in the class. Okay, we're done.
Oh, no.
Ashley, it is good to be on. I want to welcome everybody that's joining us. You know, we're having a great time with this process on Tuesday night. I'm going to talk a little bit about why we're doing it. I always like to remind you, because not everybody has been following us from the beginning, but I want to talk a little bit about why we're doing it and what we expect to come out of this, share a little bit about assessment. You know, each week God gives me another perspective or another way of making it clear why we're doing this. And I'm going to start tonight with something interesting, Ashley. You know, often I hear people say, how did you do this? You know, what made you do this, and where'd you go? And so, Ashley, you have been on this journey with me, so I'm going to talk it out with you, and I'll even let you say something. How's that?
Well, you know, I always like to say something, so that's great.
And I hope the team is on tonight. I do hope my team is on tonight. I genuinely, genuinely hope so, because we're going to talk. But when I started this, going back to how I got here, when I started this, which is, oh, my gosh, a little more than a decade ago, I guess I can say it's a little bit more than a decade ago. And we began to, probably went all the while I've been in ministry, but for sure, we began to build our school, and we were building courses and curricula, and, you know, because I've been doing this since 1987. And, oh, gosh. And it's been a journey. And doing a program that you want to train God's people for what he needs in the moment, in the future, even though what's working in the present during your training process is effective, it's celebrated, it's traditional, and it's familiar. And so this journey has been very difficult in the sense of, and not difficult because it was an unpleasant thing for me, because when you have a mandate from the Lord and you have a vision from God, there's something that takes over you, and it drives you. It drives you day and night, and you don't put it down. And when you do put it down, it doesn't matter because it talks to you anyway. And so I had never been gripped with any of God's passions. And I will say to you, that is honestly how I will describe what happened to me. I was gripped with God's passion. God had a passion that didn't make sense to me at the time. You're talking about 87, my goodness. I was a lot younger and certainly a lot more naive about life and the kingdom. And yet God put a passion on me. You're going to develop these courses, and you're going to train my people. My conversion ended with God saying, go teach my people how to know me as I am. And when I heard that, it sounded so fun. But as you study the Bible, you know, those of you who are listening, and you grow and you live a little bit, because the Bible is useless if you don't live it. And so you grow a little bit, you live a little bit, you smart a little bit, you get smarter, and it goes on. And so I began to realize, wait a minute, go teach my people how to know me as I am. And so in my mind, I thought, as I exist, not thinking also that he's like, as I am, you know, I am that I am. But beyond the I am part of me, as I really am in their everyday life, in their world, and all of those things. So I began the journey. In 1987, I began to research and dig, and I traveled all over, went to all kinds of, you know, we didn't have internet back then, so, you know, everything was very pedestrian, extraordinarily manual and tedious. But I was driven, and God wanted me to do this, and so I did. I began to research, and I wrote, and, you know, made a lot of mistakes and learned a lot of things. It was a great process, I mean, because this is what he wanted. did not know until we got into the mid to late 90s that he was slanting this toward the apostolic and the prophetic, which I knew zip about. I mean, as far as I was concerned, all the apostles were dead. We didn't need them any longer, and all the prophets were either dead or dying, or somebody was going to kill them soon because, well, every time I read the Bible, nothing really good happened to them. But, you know, God kept saying, I'm doing this. I had enormous encounters with the Lord because you can't do this magnitude of work, this volume of work, and not have those kinds of visitations. And so I did. I had enormous encounters with God and visitations where he literally not just shared his mind, shared his soul. He shared his soul on these matters. And of course, with God, you don't just get information. The reason we are transformed by what God gives us or informs us because he makes us live it. So we actually go through the surgical process, the healing process, the wounding, and all of that that goes into understanding his life and his experience. And that's how it was for me since 1982 when I got saved, 87 when he's put me on this journey. And then by the time I got to the mid-90s, you know, I pretty much was familiar with what God lives. If you're an apostle, if you're a prophet, if you're a messenger of the Lord in any capacity, you have to live his life. I coined a phrase for my work that God himself gave me, and that phrase was and is God's experience with humanity. The majority of what we learn, the majority of what we believe about God, the majority of how we want to present him and teach him and make him palatable to the people begins with people's experience with God or their inexperience with God. But when you read and except for scripture that does an amazing job of telling you God's side of the story, I guess it should since it is his book, you don't realize that we rarely give thought to God's experience with his humanity, with his creaturehood, down through the ages, down through the years. But yet, that's what he wanted to highlight with me. I want you to know what I'm living in. We know very well you have enough books out there to tell the world and every generation to come what it's like to have to deal with God, to deal with his sovereignty, to deal with his mercy, to deal with his son, his Holy Spirit, to deal with his word, to deal with his mandate, his law, his government, his absolutes. I mean, we are, come on, we're like overflowing with that. But when we tell the story, it is, you know, the human side, we're weak, we're victims of God. Humanity is a victim of God. You never think, but, you know, we kind of victimize God a little bit. So he began to tell me what he had in mind, what he thought, what he called a minister, why he had ministers, and all of those things. And so this is, remember now, this is I'm giving it to you in a couple of minutes. This is a day-by-day, almost ceaseless download, ceaseless saturation of his feelings and his sentiments and his emotions. And so, of course, I still don't know. I don't have a clue why you're doing this. I even asked God once, so why is it just giving so much attention to me now? Because I really don't understand that. I just have to know this is not too common, but yet it's what he wanted. And everything that it was, nothing could be taken at face value. Everything required a hunt. It required a search. It required a dig, an expedition. Nothing was ever taken at face value. It had to be proven, verified, and all of that. But it all went back to God developing in me not just an empathy for humanity, but an empathy for him and his experience with his creation, his hopes, his dreams. You rarely hear people say, so what does God hope for you? He said, we quote Jeremiah 29:11, a lot, but it really is saying, God said, I have hope for you. You are a hope for me. I have hope for you. I have plans for you. I have a vision for you. I have a view, long view for you and me together going out into the future. All that we write, all of the things that we balk at, all of the things we complain about, you know, the law, oh, my God, it's hard. What's wrong with him? Why is he so ridiculous? Doesn't he know we're just clay? Of course, he doesn't know we're just clay because, well, he's not creator. And so all of this is to let us know, I have a hope. I have a hope for you. When I created you, I had a vision in mind. We don't think about the fact that God had a vision in mind for every creature he created. He had a vision, and he had preference. And he built us inwardly and outwardly to that end, that we would fulfill his vision, that when he looked at us, heard the sound of our voice, our songs, our praises, when he looked at our gifts, our attributes, our abilities, he would say, ha-ha, my vision is happening and my hope is being fulfilled. Rarely do we hear that in the body of Christ, that God has a hope and he needs us to fulfill a hope in him. God was not just on an ego trip thinking about what could he make, what could he build. Well, I've got all this power, I've got all of this wisdom. What can I do with it? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just sling some clay around and just see what happens. Well, you know, unenlightened man thinks that, but God said, I have hope for you. And in order for that to be, he can't be unfair and say, I have a hope for you that, you know, we don't know about, or a hope that he doesn't equip us to fulfill. And if he's going to make us different, and there has to be diversity because he's made us all different, so there's a diversity in that hope and expectations. But God equipped us. He equipped us to do certain things. But the reason for doing them gets lost. I mean, if he equipped you to be a prophet, then he must have something called a prophetic institution. And it must have at least existed while he was creating us somewhere in his world. I'll be a little bit more mundane, somewhere in his mind. I'll say that. But it had to exist. So God had places for us. I've got a hope. I've got a hope for a family. I've got visions. I've got great things I want to do in the future. You realize God has great things he still wants to do in the future. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, if he stopped the day, we'd all still be overwhelmed. But he still has it. He said, but I want to do it with what I'm bringing into existence, with my hope. So he's got these institutions. He's got these kingdoms and thrones and all of those kinds of things, and he needs to stock them. He needs to staff them. And this is how he made me. He said, but I've got to get things done, because if you're going to make creatures and you want them to be useful, you got to create something for them to do and a way to use them. Otherwise, we're just all floating around and just kind of, you know, loitering in creation with no purpose, etc. Well, of course, we all who've been around a little bit know that's not the Lord. So he gives me all of these things. He says, see, I've got a hope. I've got a purpose. He said, and I have a plan. And these predate us. Before he breathed in us the breath of life, it was worked out. You know, so we are born entering into that, entering into the purpose, entering into the hope, and entering into his experience. Good, bad, and ugly of making things turn out his way. And he's a master at it. He makes it. He's got patience. Well, you know, if you're going to live forever, you can have a lot of patience. So he's making things turn out his way, bringing us, you know, all things work together for good. And because God has done something that is so mind-boggling that we almost want to dismiss it, he can find the totality of who he is or what he wants into those 66 books or whatever he wrote through his prophets and his apostles and whatever he causes to be unveiled to the succeeding generation. So God, he's got to work out, and that's the whole essence of what we're talking about today. God has got it worked out. He already knows what he's going to do. He does not have one life entering the planet that he doesn't know what he wants to happen to it or what he wants to do with it. Now, of course, we know he's not alone and all of that, but that's not what this night is about. This is about God having a hope and perhaps us thinking differently about him. He made us intelligent. He made us thinking individuals. He made us people with will. Why? Because he's looking for partners and collaborators. Okay, and that's important. But you cannot do that unless you agree. You have to agree with that which you partner with. Otherwise, you're never going to get anything done. And, of course, we have all of the little cliches to let us know ultimately division, and from division is going to become failure. So we know that. So when God started talking to me about it, these are the thoughts that he shared. He had some great thoughts, you know, and some great ideas that I never thought he would give me. And I would get them, you know, I was a two-year-old, and so to speak, that just, okay, all right, Dad, that's good. But it took years because God will, he's speaking. I didn't know then. I know now. He will speak what we can't wrap our head around and then begin to go to work on us to awaken those things in us. that would give us the power and the presence of mind to understand what he means and how to act on it. He never stopped. You know, that's the whole purpose of the new creation, the whole purpose of the new birth, that God is fulfilling his hope for every soul that he gave life to who wants to spend forever with him. So he has hope. You know, we're not just going to go to heaven and just sit around there on a great vacation. God, they've been working. You know, they've been working since before, and they're going to work when this is all over, and we are going to enter into that. You know, and you could say, well, you know, God said we're going to enter in our rest. Yeah, we're going to rest from the warfare, from the battles, but God is not about to just sit still and idle himself away, and neither is anything that he made. So we go, and he says to me, I want you to you know, begin to train the people and train them in this kind of way. And I'm looking around, so I went and bought all these books. Of course, I'm not finding it. And why am I not finding it? I'm not finding it because the majority of the information out there is how to do your gift, how to work your gift, how to just snatch and do what you want to do and follow your own way and follow your own heart. And a large percentage of it, not all, but a large percentage of it is utterly devoid of God's purpose, God's hope, God's needs, or his responsibilities and his duties. God said to me one time, just talking about responsibilities and duties, he said to me once, you know, I've got to see to it that what I brought into effect and what I set in motion exists for every generation to come. We think our time, this is our time, we are going to just live it up, use it up, whatever, in our time. But see, God doesn't. He has allocated. That's why some generations are wealthy and others are poor and others are bankrupt, because God has allocated for every generation, not just natural talents, but also resources and wealth and potential wealth in the earth. So if this generation uses it up, well, we'll just all go away wondering what happened. And, you know, if our foreparents should use it up, but he has allocated it and marked it that way. And that those resources are not just in the earth, but they're in people, in ideas, witty inventions, we like to call them. So those things are there. And so he begins to tell me, I've got responsibilities. In other words, I've got to see to it that there's a planet, that there's an ecology, there's harvest, fruit, seed, and all of that for every generation. Because that is what I promised. And whether or not we heard that promise, that promise is built into our very makeup, that there is something outside of us that's guaranteeing the perpetuity of what's going on every generation. Our children, our children's children, if we're smart, we'll participate in it, and we'll set up something to leave behind. Not a lot of people think like that. We think our ministry, getting souls saved for us, we don't even know why we're getting souls saved. We hope that we're getting them saved to go to heaven, but a lot of that's even kind of funny because we, you know, we want to get souls saved to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to live for Jesus. We're not sure he even exists. You see, there's just this mess going on. And so God just set out, he's sifting through, and he's bringing order out of chaos, something that he's been doing forever. He's bringing order, even in this hour, out of what seems chaotic and erratic. God is bringing his order. He's bringing his will to pass. He said through the psalmist, I'm working my righteousness in the earth. With all of the opposition and all of the difficulties and all of the confusion that we live, but he's doing it because he has a purpose, he has a hope, and he has earmarked a type of being for every purpose and every hope that he has. He has earmarked it. And so our hope, no matter how much we fulfill our own hope, it will mean nothing until we know we fulfill God. I don't care how bold we are, there comes a time where you want to say, okay, you want to hear him say, well done as his child, well done as his creature, that works. And you want to see that. And it's not even just because you're wealthy or just because you amass a whole lot of material things. It's because there is that inner gratification that's tied directly to God's hope and his purpose for you. There is that thing is in us. It's built in us. You can spend 40 years in a career because you're doing what you have to do or doing what someone else wants you to do. But then if you're fortunate in this life, you happen upon that thing that answers that unspoken, undefined, gnawing of soul that says, you know what? I got it all, but I feel I got nothing. I'm empty. Why? Because that longing that God put in all of us is what he won't let go away, and it cannot be filled with anything but what he says is his satisfaction. And so as we go forward, and I begin to discuss this, you know, I always say this because I wanted you to get some backstory, that this all began out of God letting me know his hope, what he needs from us. And what he needed from me was to come up with a tool that would help him at the end of this last era, not saying what was happening before was wrong. That's not where I'm going. Right, wrong, indifferent, it doesn't matter who measures it, only him. But it is to say that there's something he wanted done for those people who wanted to fulfill his purpose and his hope. They have to say that something he wants done. And he wants that. He wanted to make sure that we would know it. So he gave me his mind. This is how I feel about church. This is how I feel about profits. This is how I feel about business. This is how I feel about this. This is how I set it up to work. Now, go and find some people to do it. When Jesus, what did he tell us even when he was here? Let's set up the king. This is what we're doing. Jesus brought a kingdom to the planet that always existed. If it existed, then it already had positions, had ministerial titles, had all of that. That was all set. It was running in their world. It was running in their time. It was running kind of wobbly in Israel, ancient Israel. But now he's bringing it to the planet. We don't realize that all of our arguments are as if we're creating something that didn't exist. And he said, now this is what we want. I put these attributes in people. These attributes have got to meet these responsibilities, these duties, these gifts, this talent has got to align itself so that it can produce the harvest that I'm hoping for, that I'm looking for. I'm causing these things to align. And he began to give me that definition. And with that definition, we began to go to work on the assessment. I remember, because I laid this out to make a point, I remember I was talking to an attorney once, and he was telling me why, he understood why an attorney needed to go to school and be educated and have a degree. He said, I even understand why a pastor and a teacher must. He said, but I can't understand or even imagine why a prophet or an apostle needs to be educated and why they even need to be measured. Now, think about that, because that means that you see very little significance in these two people. Now, he said, I could see a pastor because the pastor gets church, and I could see a teacher because the teacher gets school. I can marginally understand the evangelist because the evangelist goes out to win souls. Okay, so you probably need to know what to say and what that's about. I took that word after I got over the stun of it. I took that word as a challenge, and I said, either I knew God and what he was doing and setting up for the future, or I didn't. And so I took it as a challenge. I said, now, okay, God, he asked a really good question. Why do we need to do this? Some of you who are joining me every Tuesday want to know the same thing. Why do we do this? Why is this important? Now, you can see it on your job. You can see it in your secular career. You can see it in your associations, your hobbies, your clubs. You can't see it there. Why? Not because it's not valid, but because it's never existed. And so the beautiful thing about moving in God's future is that you get the privilege, the honor of bringing something into existence that never before existed. And then the battle becomes, and that's what these two are about, the battle becomes now giving it its place in society, in mainstream society, in the institutions, in the functions, in the fields, and the professions, and all of those kinds of things. And we act like everything that we rely on today always existed, but it didn't. Everything that we rely on today had to be explained because it had to break its way into the status quo. What was familiar, what's comfortable, what was established. That is what these twos are about, but that's also what this assessment is about. It's breaking its way in, and it's answering a question that was put to me. Why does it have to be? We sat down with an educator one day. Ashley, you'll remember. We sat down with an educator one day, and I said, I developed an assessment for apostles and prophets. At that point, my general one fivefold was still under development. And he said, an assessment for prophets? He said, good luck with that. Well, now, you know me, I took the challenge. I said, good luck with that. That's crazy. We're going to make this happen. And we did. And he said, there's no way that you can make this happen. And yet we had the honor with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and a lot of hard work, long hours, long days. We did. We were able to develop a tool to do that. Well, how did we do it? Because God measured prophets. From beginning to end, he measured them. You had to know he was measuring them because he always judged them for getting it wrong. He always judged them, or he rebuked them for going off and veering off the path. The same thing for Paul to write a statement about a false apostle, about false apostles. There had to be some criteria, some measurement, some definition of the truth. That is how we're talking. So on these calls on Tuesday nights, we're talking a new way of thinking. Not something that shouldn't be done because it's invalid or it's heretical, but something that should be done, that has been done, and now must be popularized in the kingdom of God, in the body. That's what we're talking about. When I look at assessment, and we all talk about it, but assessment actually is a method and process of evaluating or estimating the nature, quality, ability, or worth of someone or something. Now, that's important. The nature, you're either evaluating, that means attaching a value to, because we think evaluating, words become so common, they take on a colloquial spirit in our lives, and we don't realize that they once meant something very tangible, very concrete. And so when we think about evaluating, that means pulling the value out of so you can assign a value to it. Something, a value, what is that value? Someone's time, someone's investment, someone's trust, someone's betterment, someone's advancement. That's valuation. You evaluate for those reasons. I mean, is this worth somebody's investment? Is this worth someone's time? Can someone benefit from this? Is this going to make life better or worse? Is this going to help or hurt? Is this going to progress or hinder? Those are the kinds of things that you do to assess, and you're doing it to make the decision beforehand, so that you don't have to live the experience of someone's shortfalls or incompetence later on, because it's costly. You got the cost of loss because of incompetence, and you got evaluation to estimate whether or not something can live up to its expectations or its requirements. Think about that, because we don't think like that when it comes to ministry, and we certainly don't think like that when it comes to apostles and prophets by and large. There are a lot of you who do, so this is not that kind of a comment. I'm saying by and large, we've not seen the fruit of it. We've not seen the evidence of it, you know. And so evaluating or estimating the nature and then the quality. So what is it made of, and then how well is it made, and then can it deliver ability? Can it perform and deliver? Do you think when you're getting ready to put your preachers or your deacons or your ministers or your psalmists and dancers or whatever into service, do you ask yourself, how can I be assured that this person, not their heart, people love God. Nobody's talking about their hearts, and we can't confuse their love for us, their eagerness, their willingness, or even their aspiration or admiration with their capabilities or their ability. So can they deliver? Can this person perform and deliver? And can they do it consistently? And can they do it on demand? That's it. Can you deliver? Can you do it consistently? Can you do it on demand? And if you can, then what is the worth of that to you? What is it worth to you? And you always lay that worth against risk. In ministry, the risk for ministers are great because, you see, it takes a little bit for you to find out if someone who appears to be ready is not actually ready. That takes time, you know. You have to, you know, and it takes the pressure. You know, you have to put it through the foot. Well, okay, can you handle complex, or do I need to give you simple tasks? Can you handle long tasks, or do I have to give you short, you know, just little short things in one sitting, one session? Can you handle a project? Those are things that you need to know. And that's what an assessment is supposed to do. It's not going to give you 100% of the answers. It's not going to tell you what all of that. It's going to answer your instincts, because as leaders, I have found leaders tend to have great instincts. And so, and most leaders over people, you've been over those people more than a year, you pretty much know what you're working with. You know what you have. You may not be able to voice it. Sometimes, you know, you get at loss for words, but you know. But think about it. The method and process of evaluating or estimating, I like that. putting a value to, and then measuring the extent of someone, the nature of something, the quality, its ability, and you're doing it all to determine the worth. Are they worth the risk, and are they worth the cost? Everything is going, nothing's perfect, so you're going to have, you know, losses. People are going to make mistakes. They're going to get ill, all of that, but you want to shrink those risks to the narrowest margin you can. And that's what an assessment does. And God wants us to do that as his ministers. He wants his institutions protected. He wants them well-staffed. He wants them efficiently and economically run. He's not looking to continue to lose folks to disappointment and brokenheartedness and confusion and hurts and wounding, because that's what happens when we miscalculate a person's potential to do a job or to carry forth the results we need that we're looking for. And that's important. And so when you talk about an assessment, they also, sometimes many of them have in there some sort of hint or suggestion at the solution or provisions. They're going to tell you, okay, if you want this kind of a person, this is what you want. This is what you're going to get. This is what you need to ask for. These are the questions you need to ask to get the information you want, and this is the information you need to provide for them to do it. So some of the words for, I like those, some of the synonyms for assessment or appraisal, rating, valuation. Of course, we've talked about estimation and evaluation. But there's also, I like this word, judgment. Judgment. You know, because what I have found that the church could use a lot more of is sound judgment, good judgment. And the world. But, you know, first, can we get it? Let's start in Jerusalem and Judea, and then we'll go to Samaria. Then we'll get it out there to the uttermost parts of the earth. But sound judgment, you know, that's important. And then another word that's included there is motives. You know, there, you should assess people's motives. Why does somebody want to work on your staff? Why do they think they're ready? Why should you give it to them? What are they going to do with it? And so, and then it also evaluates qualifications and characteristics, and on and on. So I wanted to lay that out as a foundation. What is an assessment? Because we've talked about this weekly. We've talked about our minister assessment questionnaire, our standardized ministry assessment series, which is the minister's assessment questionnaire. That's the general fivefold one. That is our most popular one. We've talked about over the weeks that we've been doing this, the prophetic one, which is three levels: beginner, intermediate, and advanced. That gives you some thorough information on your prophets. We usually give that one to people who've completed extensive years of prophetic education and ministry. We have that. And then we have the apostle, which is the intermediate and advanced. And they give us extensive information. Why? Because God wants to put tools in your hands. It shouldn't be that the church does not realize how valuable information is, and pre-information, advanced information is priceless. And if you could sit down and say, you know, I need this person, I need this kind of person in this position, I need this kind of person, and I know I'm working with Christians, because, you know, it may not be important to you to say, well, you know, I'm working with Christians, but you have to realize that there is a difference between working with someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit and someone who is not. That's important. It's important to your direction. Now, that's not going to tell you whose skills are better or worse, because I haven't found, you know, I found that that isn't the factor in terms of performance, but it is a factor in terms of agreement and cooperation or compliance, because the rules of the two worlds are very different, and the liberties and latitudes of both worlds, very different. And so if you're talking about, I want to have an apostolic church according to the word of God, I want to have a prophetic church or ministry or business or enterprise according to the word of God, then you want to make sure that this person is representing Christ and can articulate and respond to the presence of Christ. Because, or respond to your invocation of Jesus Christ in various matters. That's important. So, you know, that's just an aside, but other things that are measured are intelligence, skill, and I like this one, durability. and consistency. You know, it is wonderful to say, wow, this person is smart, they've got the skill, but guess what? They are out after three times. Okay, you lift three boxes, you're out. You know, we have to work a long night. Oh, my goodness, this person is sick. I got to go to doctors. I'm out. I can't do it. You know, sometimes you have to make sure a person can endure. Are they durable enough for how your ministry works, how your business works, what God has given you to do, the pressure that the Lord is putting on you, even the pressure of success? Because, you see, there's a pressure of trial, and there's a pressure of success. When the pace picks up, the demands are intense, the time's short, the turnaround must be quick. Are they durable enough? That's very important. And then consistent. You have these people that if they have a great day, they do a great job. I mean, you don't have to tell them anything. They drop no balls. They're ahead of you. You're there. But, you know, after a while, you realize, but I can't count on that because that's today. Now, they get a phone call, they go out to lunch, they have a bad day, they just get tired, whatever. Then performance suffers, and you don't get the same quality of work. Now you have to tell them everything, remind them, send them memo after memo, and all of that. Now, this can't be the same person who had it under control before, but yet, what is that showing you? A consistency issue. And so if you had a tool that can tell you that these things are at a certain level or they're not at the level you need. Not everybody needs a level 10. Sometimes if it's just you and you're just starting out, you can roll well with a level 3 or level 4. That's fine. But if you are someone that's at, you're in the flow of it, you're in the flow of success, you're moving forward, you've got the pace and all of those kinds of things, you need to know, can they bear up under what God is doing with you? And are they going to be consistent? Are you going to have this on-again, off-again excellence, this on-again, off-again performance? Because that's not helpful. Because that means that whatever progress you made yesterday, you're going to lose today. So you're always starting at ground zero, and that's not helpful to where you want to go. And so all of these are measured in terms of effectiveness, and that's effectiveness according to what is generally considered to be at least satisfactory performance. We probably want to go a little more than that, but satisfactory is good. You don't want to fall down to adequate. It means, you know, you're just making it in. But according to what is normally accepted to be satisfactory performance in a like capacity, and that is what the assessments will tell you. They're a very great tool to that and for that purpose. And so as we begin to go on, I'm going to end that discussion there, but I wanted you to get a sense of what motivated me. I wanted you to hear my heart to know that this is not just about, you know, people's gifting, and it's not just about trendy theology and doctrine. It's about really how this kingdom came to earth, how it managed to succeed, how it managed to perfect itself and keep everything else God brought into existence going and thriving and multiplying. That's the amazing thing. We don't have to make it up. It's already established. Jesus came and said, in my Father's house, in my Father's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is like, and it's like this, and if you, this is how you do it, and you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom. He says it over and over again. We talk kingdom nonstop and don't even know what we're saying. We're talking about a kingdom that didn't begin here, a kingdom that's going to wrap it up here. We're talking about a kingdom that had been in existence and had worked all of its kinks out long before it decided to make up. And that its rules and protocols exist. That is why God can say to Moses, see that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. What was that pattern? And on the mountain, what did the mountain have? You know, Mount Sinai, come on, help me. What mountain could that be? The pattern, it wasn't about the mountain. It was about that cloud that he entered that ushered him into God's world and said, now, see, I want you to make a brick and mortar, wooden stone, hay and stubble replica of this. And Moses, that thing burned in his mind, burning in his heart. He could never forget it. This is what the Most High said. And God kept him there 40 days. And, you know, he kind of got a little high-headed, and he got another 40 days. But so he ended up with a double portion. He got his second class. But for 40 days. What did Jesus do when he rose from the dead before he went back to sit on the right hand of the Father? What did he do? Spent 40 days teaching them the kingdom. Why? What kingdom? Not the one that they were about to build, the one that was en route to coming on the planet. We're going to talk kingdom. And we're going to talk about God's eternal kingdom. And we need to recognize that that we already have a model. We don't need to work it out. That's why you hear people arguing about God's nature and his temperament and how he thinks and all of that. But they do all of that because they really have convinced themselves that it is up to us to work it out on earth for God. Now, remember, we're going to work it out on earth for God, and the earth is going to be burnt up anyway, and he's not going to be able to use it. No, we're working it out on earth for God, not because this is what he's taking. He's taking the church. He's taking our souls, our spirits, whatever. But he's working out on earth for God that the psyche of it, the consciousness of it, the ability, the skills, the attitudes, the expertise, and all of that are ingrained in us for when he comes to the planet to establish it with what he wants. That is, in a nutshell, what this is all about. That is what drives what I have been given to do. It doesn't make me exclusive. I'm not claiming exclusivity. I'm saying, as for my part and my assignment and those that the Lord has awakened to this and guided to this tool, that is what the motivations are. That is what's driving it. Those are the foundational precepts and consciousness that God gave me to make this happen. So, now, Ashley, are you still there?
Oh, I'm still here.
It's your turn. Listen, I'm going easy with you too this time. It is your turn.
Well, you kind of said it all. Being a part of the assessment development process for me has been definitely very humbling, especially early on in the game. We realized what God had really given you to do and that this is a resource that's going to far outlive us and really reset, not only just restructure the church, but reset it. Kind of like when a doctor has to reset your bones. They're all in the relatively right place, sort of, but not. And they're not in the right joint, not in the right socket. And so you're kind of walking around looking like a mess instead of walking around looking straight. And you can't use your limbs and you can't use your arms the way you're supposed to. And so I appreciate how these assessments really do reset you in what you are supposed to be doing. I mean, doing these advisements is so rewarding because you're there when people realize, okay, so I should be pursuing this. I knew I should have done that. Some people are like, I knew I should have done that. I knew I should have went to school for that. I knew I shouldn't be doing this. And all of it brings that validation and confirmation and revelation. It is definitely a prophetic tool in every sense of the word, especially how we were taught the prophetic from you, that it's not just going to tell you what you know. What's the point of taking an assessment if you already know everything? I mean, come on. And so it tells you, it's predictive in where you could ultimately end up. It's present, telling you where you are. It goes to your past, telling you where you came from. It goes from the inside to the outside, outside to the inside, spiritual, natural, emotional, physical. I mean, the whole thing pretty much is in there. And I marvel at how it continues to be living. And I can tell that the Word of God really accompanied you in developing these assessments because the words are living. Every advisement is a fresh advisement. It's a new session. The results are not the same. There are no carbon copy results. And we've been hammering these things out. People, these assessments are flying in the door all hours of the night. And when we do the advisements, they're never the same. Even if you have, let's say, 10 people that come up profit, they're not going to be the same level of readiness. They're not going to have the same secondary and best environment. They're not going to have the same, a lot of things to show this really does speak to the prophetic voice of God and how he is speaking prophetically to his people. And so just the living aspect of this, it's like a living organism to me to see, okay, so what are we going to spit out this time? And this week especially, I've had so many people say, I had no idea that the answers I gave could produce these results. And it's so intriguing. And I would say, too, Dr. Price, the assessments are intriguing as well.
That they are. They are intriguing, and they're meant to be. The beautiful part about it is that they're a tool that God can use and get things done. You know, and I wanted to say that because, you know, you talk about your primary, your dominant gifting, manifestation, or office, whichever happens to be number one. And then the second one, and then the third one, telling you the best environment. We've talked about that before. But, I mean, at some point, rarely do all three of those actually come up exactly the same, in the same order. The same. I've never seen it. I mean, we've been doing this, I don't even know how long now. But I've never seen it, that they come up that way at all. And that's why I'm excited about them, because I know that this is a tool from God, and I know that, you know, there are no canned answers and there are no canned responses for those of you who want them. The only thing that you'll probably find yourself a little bit challenged by is the fact that the church has rarely taught office, mostly taught gifts. When you read a lot of their older works and the older writings that introduces to the prophetic, some very good writings and some very good guides and handbooks, they still emphasize the gifting, which kept it personal, kept it individual, your individual giftings. And so even because the assessments are dealing with what God needs, it's dealing with what God established, it's dealing with that kingdom that has already existed, that has come to earth from heaven, then it's dealing with the office first. And so it's inverting them. We've had it inverted, so it's now flipping it again, where the office is dominant. And so because your gift is meant to enter an office, see, and it's meant to execute an office, a discharge an office, and it's meant to execute the vision and the mandate and carry out the responsibilities that are given to an institution, not just you roaming around looking to speak. So, and many times, and that's the part that I think the people get so surprised about, Ashley, and maybe you'll speak to it, and then after that, maybe we'll have Tala and Adia. I know they're on by now, but maybe we'll have them speak to it as well. But the part that I notice that people get stunned with is that, well, you know, I've been doing this for 15 years, but you've done it as a gift. And, you know, the fact that you've had order or not order or whatever that are incidental, you cannot recognize, and what you can't recognize, you can't operate. And what you can't operate, you can't perform on demand. And so because of that, and that has nothing to do with the people's failure or the teachers. It's just what God said then, and now he's adding. You know, God is line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. So what we have now is that we don't realize. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Even though that's not how we think of it as a church, we think, oh, no, it's just a gifting. Well, you know, he's just a wonderful prophetic gifting, not a prophet, but a prophetic gifting. Well, you don't do that at work. Nobody says that you're a clerical gifting. You're a clerk. Nobody says that you are, you know, of your managerial gifting when they hire you. They're not looking for you to be a man. You enter an office, and the office has a title. The name of an office is title. See, your name as the worker is whatever. You know, you're Sally the manager. But in the office, you are, you know, you're Sally the gifted. You know, you're Sally the talented person. But in the office, you become the manager. Your giftings may be managerial, but the authority is in that place. And so God is looking to write this. Why? Because his people have cried out to him. And they've said, God, I don't know what's wrong, but something's off. I don't know why it's not working, but it isn't working. I don't know why these people keep falling. I don't know how people can just pop up overnight and be this or that. That people, see, God will always move when the cry of his people hits such a pitch that he has got to answer, because they have collectively come to him and said, we need your intervention. And people have asked God to intervene by clearing up these questions, by letting them know what's him and what isn't him, by helping them understand how to repair it. That is what God has done. He will always do it. When he said, when the cry reaches my ears, he said, then I've got to act. Two or three disgruntled people, he's got staff to do that. But a mass of disgruntled people, a mass of wounded souls and broken hearts and frustrated people and stagnated dreams and siphoned off anointings and all, God's got to act. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing God answering the cry of his people. And so what we are what I always have to explain is that, but you understand, this has nothing to do with that. You can say, well, I'm office ready now. I'm in the office. You may be in the office. You realize companies have a lot of people in offices that are not hitting 100%, that are not hitting 50% or 100% because they don't understand the responsibilities. See, those are real issues. And so God is bringing into this particular era the pragmatism that's been lost, you know? And so we're not just moving on our anointings any longer because, you know, come on, you can anoint a chair. And I'm not even trying to be funny. They anointed the chair that the authority sat in. So that's not it. You can anoint a chair, but the ability, the attributes, it can't just be the anointing. Now we have to have the attributes, and we have to have the experience, and we have to have the talent. Those are all important to God being able to get what he wants every single time. And he's gotten it in the world. We spend millions of dollars going to games where people have done exactly what he's trying to do in his church. They've estimated someone's potential to succeed. They have trained them to their skills are honed to a fine art or a fine science. He has done it everywhere, and we live it at work. The only place that we can slack off is in his church, and that is what he's seeking to correct in these days. Do I have my other team on the line?
You sure do.
All right. Well, here's what I want to do.
Can I just say this, though, before we move forward? You have a way of bringing every high thing low. Talk about anointing a chair, okay? You know, God can anoint it. That's like when I was first started my prophetic training with you, talking about God spoke through a donkey, okay? So please don't act like I should be impressed that you have a word to bring. Anyway, that's my final 2 cents before shifting to the other prophets.
Well, before we do, do you have any? I'd like us to have an announcement just for us to just, you know, get ready to move forward.
We sure do. And let's see. We'll be right back in a moment.
Okay.
Scandal, deception, secret affairs, misappropriation of funds, nepotism, promotion without training or experience. Sound like Hollywood or perhaps Wall Street? Unfortunately, this has become more and more commonplace in the body of Christ. As a result, many people have lost faith in their leaders and no longer trust those put in place to watch over their spiritual growth. It's time for God's ministers to take back the ground that has been lost and provide qualified, competent, verifiable leadership that his people can rely on. So what is the first step to making this a reality? The answer is ministerial credentialing. Credentialing attests to the qualifications, competence, or authority that a person has in a particular field. Diplomas, degrees, certifications, and licenses are all a part of credentialing. Though credentialing programs exist for pastors, teachers, and evangelists, there is very little available to properly credential apostles and prophets. Until now. Dr. Paula Price, New Era Apostleship Restitution Council, and Kingdom Embassy University present CLOCK, our credentialing program that stands for Certification, Licensure, Ordination, and Commissioning. Whichever is appropriate for your calling or area of kingdom service, we have a program for you. Get trained and receive a certificate of completion or achievement, a license to perform or function in a ministry capacity, ordination to a designated ministry office, or commissioning to discharge an advanced professional ministry post. Take the first step today by going to www.ppmglobalresources.com and taking a ministry assessment questionnaire to find out where you fit and what kind of training you need. Be a part of the solution and make sure you are a leader that God and His people can rely on. Visit www.ppmglobalresources.com today.
Okay, and we're back with the Paula Price Show on Tuesday night talking about the foundation and the origins of the assessment.
Yeah, Ashley, wasn't that a great thing for us to cover? I figured that, you know, we're here every Tuesday, and I know that if I'm listening to someone like that, I definitely want to know, okay, so where is this coming from? I even get people to ask me all the time, so how did you do that? What made you do it? What motivated you? So that's why I wanted to spend just a little bit of time, well, I guess a lot more than a little bit of time, but I wanted to spend time this evening addressing that, answering the motivations and even the challenges and the charges that I felt. They were wonderful. Of course, while I was living them, they were a little bit uncomfortable, but now on the other side of it, I'm grateful, you know? So.
Now it's a testimony.
Huh?
I said, now it's a testimony.
Now it's a, yeah, I went from the test to the testimony, you know?
That's right.
Okay, so are you there? T?
Oh, yes.
Are you there?
Good evening.
Good evening. You're unmuted and everything, huh?
Uh-huh. Yes, I am.
Well, I'm glad that I heard from you first because, you know, we spend a lot of time strategizing and examining and critiquing this tool. And so that's why I thought, well, I was going to let you speak into it, at least from your perspective of how these things came to be and what it was like, even when I first dropped it in your lap and said, guess what we're going to do?
Oh, praise God. It was, you know, I think that you described it very well. I think that the watching the process and journey was interesting, and I think hearing it from the author is even more interesting. But you were, again, we were trying to solve a problem, you know. That's how we got here, and really trying to answer some of the concerns and needs that, you know, we saw throughout the body of Christ in relationship to, you know, placement, you know, placing people. And what crossed my mind while you were giving your explanation and walking people through the different things that the tool does and really explaining why it does those things and the benefit it can bring to the body of Christ and leaders and those who are in a position to have to place people within their organizations is, and we've said this a lot, and that is, you know, the objectivity, having something in black and white to look at that forces objectivity upon you as opposed to making decisions based on symbiosis and even emotion, you know, and subjectivity. Even just picking up something by the spirit, you know, can lend itself to a little bit of subjectivity, you know, looking at someone and just saying, wow, I just pick up that, you know, you can do this. And I think if they hired people like that in corporate America, it would be interesting. You know, if they just sat down and looked in somebody's eyes and just said, boom, I feel like you can do this job, you know, and then we find out later, you know, that they're an axe murderer and, you know, they have problems, you know, their history's kind of crazy, their consistency's kind of spotty. You know, I think that would be very interesting, but it would also be costly to the organization and dangerous, obviously, for both the internal workers and obviously their service to the public. But what I love is the fact that it does keep people, you know, it does impose something on us as, you know, as those of the household of faith when we're selecting people to be objective, you know, because when you are reading about somebody on paper versus you just sitting down and talking with them and sharing and all of this, it opens up two different parts of yourself and it kind of just makes you say, okay, this is kind of what I'm looking at factually. And then you can sit down and make the decision of how you want to move forward and what you want to do or where you want to place someone. Because I think that, to me, if there's anything that the tool does, and just a, you know, nutshell statement, because I think that you outlined quite a few things that it brings to the table, is that it really does keep us in that lane of objectivity, pulls us back into that lane of professionalism, and really being able to bring, you know, that kind of sound judgment and decision-making back to this, as opposed to, like you said, I don't know, I felt something, so I chose them. And then later, you know, discovering that, you know, ooh, okay, that might have been true, but there were some other factors there that also needed to be considered, other than just the one element that you picked up in that five-minute conversation or moment with someone, or in the prayer line, you know, because that happens too. You know, you're getting the prayer line, you're high in the spirit, pick up, you know, somebody might be great for working here, there, anywhere, or get a little prophetic word, but to be able to have something that helps you expound on that and also take into consideration other factors that might go in it. Yes, I picked up that they have an administrative anointing. That's great. But I now find out that, you know, their consistency is, you know, 7 out of 10 or 3 out of 5. You know, I find out their, you know, their emotional readiness is,
you know, their quotient somewhere around 17%. So that means that, yikes, you know, 17% of their performance is going to be affected, you know, by their wherever their emotions are that day. So if it's a good day, you know, Susie, the great anointed administrator, is going to give me great work. If it's a bad day, we're all good. We might be running for our lives. So I think that I like that, and that you're giving leaders that opportunity to think clearly, to kind of combine Rhema and Logos, you know, in one process.
Yeah, I like how you say that, to combine the two, because I'll tell you something. I, in all of the time that I did, you know, spend developing people, I never thought about having to deal with, I knew I had some very emotional people. I remember my first folk, they were extraordinarily emotional. And I kept saying, okay, so what is this? But, you know, as time went on, when I started developing the assessment, I clearly knew I must give some thought to how we're going to do this, you know, and how we're going to measure that. I know that there are a lot of people like that, especially when the church promotes emotionality the way we do. But you have to feel and all that. That's fine. That is really good. But see, you understand that the emotionality that we promote in our people and encourage in our people is the same emotionality that's going to hinder their ability to produce what we need. And ultimately, it's going to spill over into what we are trying to do. And it's going to cost. It never fails to cost. You know, it's going to cost. And so I would say to anybody here today, that part is really important, because it does let you know, okay, you're going to have a great 5 days with this person, but you know, 25 to 20 days out the month, you have problems. And other days, it's just, you know, present and accounted for. So that is good. I'm glad to hear you share that. I think that's very important. And it's a good factor to bring out and to remind people that God has a way of the way he wants things done, but he also has a way of letting us know, if you want the best, I can give you the best. And sometimes we as leaders are just a little bit too indulgent, maybe because we recognize what our people are going through. I don't know. But I do know that folk who stay at a job a long time, they are there because either the job doesn't care about their performance or they overcome all of those things that we indulge. Do I have my other prophet there?
You do. Good evening, Dr. Price. How are you?
I am wonderful. How are you?
Good. I am well. I am enjoying tonight. I'm literally just coming off of doing advisements for most of the day, and I have to tell you that I never cease to be amazed at this tool. I guess we could probably say between us we've done hundreds of these at this point since we started the process, and I'm always astounded how each assessment experience, each advisement experience is so different. It's just so different, and I was just remarking on that today, especially when you do sessions back to back, and you realize that no matter what's in front of you, like Prophet Ashley was mentioning before, it could be a very similar profile, yet the application is so very different. So I was just remarking on that earlier today.
Share some of the, you said you've been all day long, and you all have, you know, we're excited about the success, because the success of this thing is booming. And, you know, we're all in shock right now. We're like, wow, God, this is great. As a matter of fact, pretty soon we have to start looking at having more advisors, because this is serious, you know, and God is attesting to it for his glory. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad about that. But so share some of the things that you found most remarkable about the tool just in today's advisement.
I think that when the assessment has the ability to pinpoint the precise vulnerability of a person, how it does this, I'll never know. You know, I tell people, even though I'm on the inside, I say, but it's a mystery to me. You know, you asked earlier about, you know, the experience in building these. You know, it was just as intimidating and wonderful and, you know, huge then and building it than it is now. But I think that its ability to precisely give this very complex picture of different people based on the same set of questions. I was talking with a person, a Ceci, today, and it was able to pinpoint something that this person never really shares with anyone, about their vulnerability and where that really comes from. And it was a powerful thing to hear this assessee speak about how they could identify with the vulnerable area that the assessment gave them, because it was something that they have struggled with their whole lives. But this person's not vocal about that. They don't go around telling everyone that. And it wasn't anything that they set out to reveal. But the assessments are very uncanny in that way, that they're able to pinpoint even the things that you haven't expressed for years, or things that you suppress and don't share. It's amazing to me how personal and unique and different the assessment is able to provide to each individual person from the same exact set of questions. I just don't think I can ever get over how powerful that is. You know, I had even people today, you know, if they work in the business and the finance arena, they will even pinpoint that. You know, then you find out they're in that profession, you know, or you find out that that's been something they've been doing all of their lives, and the assessment was able to pick up and reflect that. And even in some of the surprises, because sometimes when you're doing the assessment with these assessees, the results will surprise them. It's not every time that they get this eureka moment and they're saying to themselves, this is what I've believed my whole life. Other times the assessment is so truthful that it's able to assess you better than you can even assess yourself about your gifts and abilities. You know, we have one interpretation, and a lot of times we're only operating in what we know. You know, so if all we know is pastors and pastorship, then what we think we're doing is pastoring or being shepherding. And then we take the assessment and it says, well, actually, you're teaching or you're evangelizing. What? I am? I thought I was pastoring because that's all I know. And so even in that, you know, it sometimes can bring a lot of surprise. But the powerful thing is that it's giving language to something that you've only been able to feel and experience. And that's what I love about it. You know, it's giving hardcore language. Dr. Price, I would say to you, you know, the audacity of you to believe, you know, that we could actually take God's thoughts and be able to articulate them. I think we get so comfortable with winging it. You know, we just wing it. You know, we get comfortable with not really hearing from God, not really getting direct information of what he wants from us. And these assessments have completely shifted that point of view. You bring God into the equation, I think, in such a unique and personal way. It's amazing to me how personal these assessments can get. Again, I'll say it again, with people taking the same set of questions, but yet it gives you such a personal and unique only to you response. And I think that that's groundbreaking.
I do too. Finally, you know, hey, now that we've broken ground, how's that?
Okay.
Amen. it's the truth. But I'd like to ask you, Atala, talk to me, talk to us, especially our callers today. Talk to them about the value of the prophetic to this and what it means to you to be able to do this every day as a prophet. I'll ask you, and then I'm going to ask Ashley to give her thoughts on it as well.
Okay. I think it's very valuable. You know, the tool itself is already very intuitive in terms of how you've asked the questions. In fact, the number one mystery to most people that take the assessment is, how did those 196 questions actually produce this kind of exhaustive information? And so they often want to know how that actually happened and how what Adia described can actually take place. And so the assessment itself, you know, does that in terms of how you've designed it to, again, pull in all of those pieces and elements of skill, ability, personality, emotionality, compatibility with position, and get that to communicate, you know, something that's very real and truthful about the person. What's great about being a prophet and working with this tool is that we get to take the wisdom and the experience of our mantles and make the information relevant. We don't have to change it. We don't have, like Dr. Peter said, we don't have, like a Prophet Adia said, we don't have to wing it. You know what I mean? We don't have to wing it either. We have a very elaborate and comprehensive guideline that's sitting in front of us that begins to open up for us in the spirit the person's journey and how they got to the place of that result. And so the tool does require, you know, that apostolic and prophetic edge so that the information is relevant to them, even though it's all of their answer choices, but that they're able to understand it from God's perspective and from God's mind, and us being able to illuminate that and enlighten them on that while they're going through and reading their results so that they can see the connection between their, you know, real-life situations and circumstances and what the assessment has already drawn out and revealed about them. And so as a prophet, I love this because I think, Dr. Price, you and I were sharing earlier today about you know, it giving us an opportunity to start a legitimate professional ministry practice for prophets and not just kind of a psychic hotline, a prophecy line, you know, because we do more than that. And I think, and you'll probably speak into this after Prophet Ashley gets a chance to share, you know, her thoughts on it, about it treating things, providing prophetic treatment. You know, we've seen deliverance ministry, we've seen healing ministry, we've seen a lot of other dimensions of ministry service, but really understanding the aspect, the treatment aspect, the counseling aspect, and even the diagnostic aspect of the prophetic, we've not been introduced to because we have locked it down so much to just being able to do prophecy and predictive prophecy at that. And so I feel like I can do here, we can draw on the therapeutic elements of the prophetic, revelatory elements of the prophetic. We can get into some of the other, I mentioned the diagnostic, the incisive, the analysis, you know, those kinds of things that we need, interpretive elements of the prophetic, because a lot of times we don't spend a lot of time using our interpretive skills as prophets because we're always just kind of saying what we see and we're leaving, you know, the show's over. And I love that the assessment makes us kind of use the other skills and abilities that are in the prophetic mantle to really draw out for the people of God what they need to take what's written on paper, you know, and understand the spirit of it and say, yeah, I understand what it says. The information's right there in front of me. Now you're helping me be able to walk it out. And so I love that. I love that better to me, and you're probably going to laugh at me, Dr. Price, but I love it better than the presbytery line because I'm actually able to sit down and work through things with people from a prophetic standpoint and vantage point, and I like that about this. I love the fact that you opened this up for us. We don't have to just go in and prophesy ad hoc. We don't have to just kind of, you know, take every speaking engagement or any moment we can to try to do this. But we can sit down and say, boom, I'm going to help you walk through the profile of your life and your destiny and your calling, and we're going to get you somewhere. So I thank you for that. As a prophet, I love it. I love it. Absolutely enjoy what I do every day and knowing that we're changing people's lives on this level. Now, I hope I left a little something for you to say, actually, but
no,
those are my thoughts.
No, you did not. I did not. And I was getting ready to say there's absolutely nothing left for me to say because I 100% agree and scratch everything off my list she just said.
Okay.
But I'll find something anyway. I was literally going to say that I prefer this mode even better than the prophecy line because you can do that diagnostic and get all involved in the person's life so they can walk away with more than a word, an announcement. Hey, God called you to be a prophet. I mean, think about the difference between, especially the people who are listening who have had the advisement, the difference between if you came to an event, we prayed for you, got a prophetic word that said, God called you to be a prophet. You're supposed to work alongside your apostle. You know, you're going to do great. So whatever the word would be. First is what all the information that they get in those assessments. Dr. Price and the Living the Prophetic Life Orientation guidebook that you guys wrote for our students who enroll in that program, there's a piece that talks about how one of the smallest things that a I read a lot of your materials recently. One of the smallest things that a prophet does is actually prophesy. And there's all these other aspects of their mantle that they use as far as governing the kingdom and guarding it and protecting it, dealing with the people, getting involved with their lives. And so this, and even this is a greater challenge in some aspects, and I think the other prophets can agree, because you can have several prophets in a row, several apostles, teachers, what have you, and you still have to prophetically speak concerning that person's book. You can't give the same reasoning, the same counsel, the same application. If we have, let's say, five people that are dealing with responsibility issues, they could be for five completely different reasons. And we have to tap into the Spirit of God to say, okay, so why is this person struggling versus this person? And why is this person strong in this area in comparison to this person? So it presents a unique challenge to keep it, not just keep it fresh, but keep it relevant and keep it accurate, even in our interpretation of their results. And the results are very involved on paper already, and there is still room for God to speak.
And that is the amazing part. You know, I often hear people say, you know, why, you know, how can you do that? And I remember one of our apostles out of Louisiana said, you got all of that computer spit all of that out? Yes, it did. And it did it on you. Now you read it and tell me if it's right. And I mean, he walked around with that. Do you all remember? He walked around with that piece of paper for like months. I'm like, okay, I cannot believe all of that came out of a computer, and it came out of his answers. He's like, that's been it. Why? Because, well, a computer is just an instrument. I mean, you know, it's a pen and paper. You know, think about it. The computer is about the same as the mountain that God first wrote his law on. Same thing. I mean, it's just an instrument. It's the life of God. And that's something that I think is powerful. My heart, because this thing has snowballed into things I hadn't even thought about. When I was doing, I was just trying to see, you know, can we just get the people to know where people belong? And God knows his visions are always larger than ours. And I will say to whoever that is out there, God is telling you to do something. Don't worry about it. However hard you think it is, trust me, his vision is bigger than that. I never thought that we would be actually creating an opportunity for apostolic and prophetic people to have their own career, a career that's outside of just traveling all over. And I never thought of that. That wasn't it, that we were helping, that we created a tool that enabled them to establish their practice and all of that, and to do it without a hunch. You know, the issue here is the product, the end product that we're working with. That is the value piece. The value is in that product. Yes, we can prophesy. We've all said we can stand in lines and we can run up and down and we can yell a word. But when it's all said and done, the number one thing that prophets did in the beginning, according to Scripture, was they were counselors. They counseled. And they worked projects. They didn't just run off in this date and preach here, run off in that date and preach there. Because you said something somebody never heard before, they think you're all super brilliant and you can't follow it up because that people can't follow it up. How many times have people have said to me, you know, this prophet gave me this word and I asked him what it meant and they told me go ask God. Well, here's the deal. If I needed to go ask God, why didn't God just start talking? He didn't need to stand you in front of me if he was going to have to finish it up. But to think that God wants to give people all of this information on their lives and then to guide their step into fulfilling destiny, answer their questions. As you pointed out, Prophet Adia, you pointed out how, my goodness, they got information that they weren't even thinking about. I have had so many people say, you know, I haven't done that since I was a kid. Do you know when I was 16 years old, that's what I was doing? Again, that's the merger. This thing is the perfect marriage of counsel and prophecy and the prophetic office together. It's a bridge tool that just joins them into one. One of the things I would like to say to you, Prophet Tyler, is how you're our trainer. Talk to us about training others. You have a couple of trainees coming up now, but you're our trainer.
Yes. And I like doing that too, actually. Training them for the assessments, and they're enjoying the process of coming forward, because we're going to be rolling out some new advisors. And I think the key thing that they like about it is that it does, like you pointed out, give them another outlet for their mantles and for executing their offices. That does give them that right there contact with the people, and not contact that is just, you know, wholly ethereal. And they love being able to have, you know, these tangibles and this data and this information to work with when they're pulling together treatment plans for them and ministerial programs and training, you know, classes. They love having this as a backdrop because it makes the programs themselves, you know, a lot more touchable and customizable for the people. So they walk away as advisors also having their own practice, you know, and having a company that's developed great resources to support them that they can draw on in practicing, you know, or moving forward in their prophetic practice as an advisor. The training itself is great because they get an opportunity to sit down and find out a little bit of how we do it, understand the language, the psyche, a lot of the things that you went over today about the assessment, so they too can begin to blend their mantle experience and training and development as a prophet. We do kind of want you to already have that experience underneath your belt so that you can step in and use this as an opportunity to execute and not to just learn. And so they get a chance to do what we do and take their experience as a prophet and begin to apply it to the language and information that's in the assessment. The assessment is a whole different world, which is why we want to have highly trained and skilled advisors. That information that you've mapped out, the language alone is very different, as you pointed out, for the body of Christ. It's a new way of dealing with our mantles. And we don't use terms that most people are familiar with. Okay, the assessment says you're highly anointed and that you have this grace upon your life and that you're going to move into this particular gifting, and then I just see God being able to flow through you this way. See, that language isn't there. It's very it's corporate language, okay, that you might find a little bit in the corporate world, but it's about ministerial function and position. And so that can be very different because, again, forcing that logos, that intelligence, that objectivity and detachment, you know, in the language forces you to be detached, okay, where you can't, you know, a person can't run up on the assessment and get too, you know, emotional or hyper spiritual about that because they have to actually sit down and think, what is this saying? What did she just say to me? You know, and what do I do with this? So the advisors, we take our time working through that, making that language shift and removing kind of some of those barriers so they can get into the more professional aspect of ministry and that more professional language and understanding how to apply what we've done. What we do every day as ministers instinctually, how to apply that professionally and bring a vocabulary to it. What everybody says when they take the assessment, which is interesting, I just had someone say it again, I had to think about what I do. I really had to sit down and think about it because most of it's just we're flowing, okay? And so when someone asks you, so how do you get from the place of knowing that you heard from God to dispensing this word, and then what exactly do you do, and how would you describe it? And they have to answer for that. It takes a lot of thought. And so we try to prepare the advisors to really handle that aspect of it, you know, get in there and be able to make that right interpretation. And as Ashley pointed out, having that right application, okay, that's where a lot of the training comes in, and just getting their mantles used to handling complex information on this kind of level, and not just being able to say, hey, you know, you're good, you know, you got this great grace and go work it, but having to handle high complex information prophetically and getting their, you know, them used to that and their mantles used to thinking that way and having to use that spiritual or prophetic intelligence along with a lot of the intuitive things and the things that just kind of come out instinctual. That's the word, not intuitive. Instinctual things that just kind of happen when we take this on. So they're excited about coming on, and they, you know, they love the idea of being able to do the job and to be able to sit down and, as Ashley pointed out, counsel people and treat their issues versus just giving them one word. But we're training them on. We're looking for more. Hallelujah. And that's kind of what the process has been for them. And maybe we'll have some of the new ones on and talk about, you know, how it was making that adjustment as people who weren't a part of the building process, making that adjustment to adopting the consciousness of and the professional, you know, mindset and direction that the assessment takes you in as new advisors. That might be fun.
I don't know. You know, I'm up for a challenge. I like a good challenge now and again. You know, I've been known to kind of rise through it. I think that's going to be great. I think that I wanted to say that because, you know, when you think about how people have done this, you know, I mean, the way we have done the prophetic, because that's what God gave us to do then. You know, now He's giving us a new way. If we'll heed it, but you know, the way people have done the prophetic and the way the assessments are asking them to do it is different, and it's different, but I find that the people who actually work who work outside the church tend to be more flexible and adaptable than those who've been in the church world. I don't know if you all found that, but I would like to ask, Ashley, I'm going to ask you two things, and that is to answer whether or not you have found people struggling with the language of the assessment in your advisements. And in addition to that, we'll go from there and see if you have any testimonies and another announcement.
I have not had anybody tell me the language was too high, actually. that's why we also do the advisements, like Prophet Tal was saying, the way we do. We know that the church's natural inclination, especially since we've come through the doors of the evangelicalism and the charismatic church, is to make everything simple and palatable, which unfortunately means unintelligent sometimes. And we kind of dumb things down. I mean, we've gone from the King James Version Bible to the Message book. You can't even call that thing a Bible because it does. When you hold it up against Scripture, it doesn't even read the same. It's not the same thing anymore. And sometimes we want to bring language down in the body of Christ to make it so comfortable for everybody that they don't have to think about what we're saying. They just have to feel. And so I have discovered I have not had anybody, I can honestly say I have not had anybody say, what is that saying? Like, I don't get this language. I don't understand it. You are the author of the Prophet's Dictionary, among many other books, which are high-level books. And so they are expecting a high-level product as a result. You don't go into a high-level institution. You don't go into a 4- or 5-star restaurant, which will have a hamburger on the menu, and expect to get McDonald's. You expect to get the, you know, free-range gourmet beef that has never felt an ounce of stress in their life, that you're going to pay $25 for that hamburger, but you know it's the top-grade quality. And so when people take this kind of assessment, first of all, by the time they answer all those questions, they're expecting something deep, and they're expecting something real and involved. The language matches the language of an official, in my opinion. We're talking about office. We're shifting out of gift. We're shifting out of comfort level. Again, we're shifting out of the Message mentality into the level of the officer. When you get applications for high-level positions, you have to – anybody else is like, well, what does that even say? I don't get it. And it's like, oh, well, this is a part of my field. And so I think that the language that you chose to use speaks to somebody thinking up. If the whole point of the assessment is to pull somebody in line and to pull them up in rank, pull them up in mentality, pull them up in strength, pull them up in their revelation of God, the language initially has got to reflect that. So I don't have anybody who ever tells me, this is too deep, I don't get it. Every single person, when we get off the phone, and I can definitely say now, in fact, yesterday I had an advisee, and I asked him if we could quote it, so it'll be in a commercial soon. He said, these assessments are not 99.9% accurate. They are 100% accurate. everything that you say. And somebody else said that today. Okay, this is 100% accurate about who I am and what I am and how I even think. And I didn't even realize that that's what I was doing. And that language brings clarity. The marginalized language keeps things vague. It keeps things, you know, kind of, like we said, on the gifting level. The testimony I'm going to read from Apostle Stevenson, he said that. Well, I was kind of skeptical at first because I haven't been too impressed with the gifting things that are out there. But I truly believe it's the language of the assessment that already lets people know, okay, this is for real. This is different because of the structure, the phraseology, and all of it that you put in there. The advanced language that is in there lets people know the education that I'm going to get out of this program is going to be high-level education because these results are high-level.
Wow. Well, when you were talking about that, what type of, well, first of all, you've been doing this how many years? Because, you know, I have to ask because I, you know, because I said we just keep moving on. How many years have you been doing this?
How many years have we been doing this?
2008.
See, I was going to say 2007. Wow. Okay, since 2008.
So that's a long, that's a lot. And I think that we can honestly say that Adia is right, that you all have assessed hundreds. Can you, do you think that we get a particular level of assessee? I mean, do we get, you know, because you all are seeing them now, we get professionals, do we get business people, do we get, is it, you know, just ministers? Because a lot of times people think, because it's Christian, it's just ministers. But what is your experience then?
Oh, we get the whole, I'll speak on who I speak to. I know we each assess different levels of readiness people. I have the whole spectrum from the 70-year-old retired, I just want to make sure I'm fulfilling my purpose in life with the time, you know, the rest of my years. I don't want them to be wasted or in vain. To the early 20s, I'm just discovering where I need to be in life. Professionals, business people, ministers, people who are just Christians in their church and not in an official ministry position. People who are in a ministry position. People who quit going to church altogether. I mean, so we have, I've had quite a few. People who do blue-collar job, white-collar job, the whole spectrum.
Wow, very, very good. Would you like to comment on that, Chief, before she moves into the next phase?
I agree with her. I also get the run the spectrum as well from high-level professionals, you know, people who work in the court system, lawyers, judges. You know, we've had doctors and other types of people, Adia talked about those in the finance world, and so entrepreneurs. So we've run the gamut in terms of the people that we've assessed, and of course we've had our fair share of ministers and pastors and leaders and full-time people too, but I think that it's, we have a large enough sampling to truly say that, you know, the assessment can apply to people from a variety of walks of life. You know, that it does lend itself to that kind of diversity.
And that's the point that I wanted to make, because oftentimes we think when you do something, spiritual gifts or whatever, you know, I would have to say that this kind of merges spiritual gifts with, you know, a little bit of personality, Bible thing, ministerial calling, office description and demands. It kind of merges all of those elements into one tool on purpose. Because we're never just one thing. You're never just a gift. You're never just your personality. You're never just your calling. And they, sometimes there's an interplay between them all, and other times they kind of all work together in synergy. And other times you might have one thing that goes forward more than anything else, depending on what the requirements of a particular function call for, that's what will show up. And it's good to know what is at work in you. Okay, so what am I doing? What is working for me? I mean, am I working out of this? Is this my intelligence? Is this my emotion? Are these my emotions that are at work here? Are we talking about my skills and my skill sets? Are we talking about my experience? Are we even talking about my preferences, my likes and dislikes? That has a great part to play in how well we do a job and how enthusiastic we are about it as we undertake it. So, covered that ground. Are you ready for your testimony?
I'm ready.
Did you have one or two? Well, how many do you have? I have to ask you because I never know what you're whipping up back there in that.
I was going to read the statement that we that you have online that was just posted about this whole process.
Go for it.
I think it speaks volumes. This is from Dr. Matthew Stevenson, and he posted on his Facebook, so it is clearly a matter of public record here. He said, I seldom endorse anything, but I thought it appropriate to mention a perfect resource I've exposed some of my leaders to. Dr. Paula Price is a brilliant thinker and a true kingdom innovator. Her writings are second to none. I've had the privilege of speaking to her personally and was blessed by her sentiments, observations, and regard for myself and my work. As a builder, I'm always concerned about systematic ways to resource my leaders for ongoing development. At A&WA, we have prophetic teams and a prophetic company that consists of a group of prophets that I have recently began to mandate to take Dr. Price's assessment. I approached the assessments with a bit of skepticism because I know quite a bit about my calling and gifts, and have not really been impressed with previous spiritual gift analysis, but I have been amazed at the assessments and result. The report you receive about yourself, development, and needs are far from a spiritual gift analysis. To date, after at least 10 different tests and more coming, none of the people in our prophetic company have had an inaccurate assessment. I have been extremely impressed with the usefulness of the assessments and will use them as a point of dialogue and measurement for the house prophets of ANWA. If you are an apostle, senior pastor, or senior leader looking for a way to resource or evaluate your prophets or leaders, do yourself a favor and find Dr. Paula Price's ministry assessment. It will facilitate some powerful discussion between you and your team about their plan for growth. I wouldn't exaggerate. You need to do it. And so that's the post that he put up on Facebook. And as a result, it just triggered a whole line of wonderful feedback. One of the people posted the link. And someone said, awesome woman of God visited her church and she ministered at ours when I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Her book, The Prophet's Dictionary, is a must for every library. Somebody else said their prophet had them take theirs last year and this year. Dr. Price's assessments are awesome and accurate, very detailed. A minister who came to the forum said, I went to the prophetic forum in Tulsa this past June and the teaching and revelation was phenomenal. I took the assessment as well as a few of our ministry leaders, and they were 100% accurate. Somebody else said, I experienced Dr. Paula Price and her radio show every Thursday at 12 noon Eastern. That's the Paula Price Show plug. And I have never been the same. Another woman said, I took the assessment for myself and so glad I did. Love her teaching and reading her book, The Prophet's Handbook. Someone said, amen, Pastor. Never heard of Dr. Price until this year. I first bought the book, took the assessment, told my church leaders about it. They took it, went to Tulsa Prophetic Forum, and mind equals blown away. Laugh out loud. Someone else said, I have the Prophet's Handbook and Dictionary for about 5 years now. They stay in my Bible bag. They are just as worn as my Bible, but I never considered the assessment. Thanks for the go-ahead. Someone else said, it's an invaluable resource, a must for leaders. Someone else chimed in our upcoming prophetic training class, this will be the first thing that I will introduce. I also have both the books and truly opened my eyes and have clarity to some things that I didn't understand. And then following that up, someone else said, she is awesome. I listened to her a lot, and her book had me crying. I like her a lot, too. Another apostle said, yes. It's a resource I encourage every senior leader to utilize. Our leadership team, as well as Company of Prophets, are taking the assessment, and it's by far the best analysis tool for ministry and development of leaders that's in existence. And then someone said, which one of her books do you suggest I start with? Thank you. And so I said, start with the dictionary. You'll read it cover to cover.
Wow. Well, you know, there's nothing like, you know, people's personal opinion, and those are totally unsolicited because, you know, we didn't even know that was going to be posted. But it does my heart good to know that it's working, because all of the things that God said to me and all the motivations that he gave me to press on and to go forward, and that he gave, and even giving me you all, that we fought, you know, we can do this on Tuesdays because we're a team. And we fought through. We're a team. We're trench buddies, you know. We are conquerors on the mountain, and we are, you know, shivers in the valley. We all of it. We've been there. But it's an honor to see that what we did by plain blind faith is literally serving the Lord and serving his body and his people amazingly in this hour. So I'm excited. I'm glad we had a chance to read those. You know, you kind of had a blast reading those, didn't you?
Oh, yes. You know me. Tooting your horn is one of my favorite pastimes.
See, that's why we keep you, babe. Did you know that? You knew that that's why.
Job security.
Hey, you've got it. You know, you work it out. And the wonderful thing about it is that this is something that God did. He did himself. I would like to ask, Adir, I would like to ask you, just quickly tell us, if somebody was approaching this, what is the one thing that you feel would keep them from wanting to do it after a discussion like we had tonight? What do you think would be a handicap?
I think that if there was anything that would keep someone from doing it, even after hearing all this, maybe just the initial shyness or intimidation of seeing yourself in all of that detail. Sometimes I have gotten that, you know, there was a little bit of hesitation at first, you know, do I want to know all that about myself, or do I want to just stick with what I'm doing? You know, is the assessment going to undo what I've been doing? And I think that those may be some of the fears. I would just encourage those of you out there that are listening and those that will listen later, if that's you, you know, this is one of those things you have to believe God that he's going to order your steps in the way that they should be, and that the assessment is going to help do that. You know, these assessments are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so they help put more things together than they take apart. In fact, I haven't seen them take anybody apart yet. Remember, we said we've done hundreds. They put you together, and they give you a sense of peace and stability. Even if they expose things about the way that you need to be developed, it's only to empower you and to move you forward. So I would encourage those that may be shy about that or thinking, you know, what if it says this and I'm doing this and it's different, then all that means is that you're going to get the opportunity to really step into your destiny the way that it should be. So I would encourage those that may have that hesitation, even after hearing what you've heard tonight.
How about you, Tala? What would you say?
I would have to agree with her in terms of a barrier to taking it. What it usually is just the insecurity that comes along with just being assessed. You know, sometimes you just, okay, I'm not sure what this means. And I think that even, you know, Matthew Stevenson said, I was a little skeptical because, again, we're also being compared to what's out there. So that might be another factor. Is, okay, this is just a personality test. Okay, I've taken a bunch of those, and it's already told me that this is what I am. I've taken the spiritual gift test. I've taken, you know, a DISC test or whatever, you know. And so a variety of things may cause them to think that the assessment will have nothing else to offer. But I would encourage people to go ahead and take it anyway, because it's not that. You're going to get more than just, you know, what your dominant giftings are. You're going to find out more than just what your personality does. In fact, you know, that's not even that high on the list. It really is about how equipped and ready and compatible you are to serve in the position that God really ordained you to serve in. And so I definitely would encourage people to still go ahead and take it because of its own uniqueness. And I think that his testimony was so great because, in fact, when he and I talked about this, doing his assessment, he said, okay, so this is a little more comprehensive and exhaustive than I imagined it was going to be. And so you're going to get answers. Like Adia said, it's not designed to break you. It's not designed to unmake you. And it's certainly not designed to pigeonhole you in that classic sense, even though what's interesting even about that is that you are going to choose your own answers. So that's great. No one's dubbing you. You're going to choose your own answers from what God's been doing in your life and your understanding of that. But you will get a lot of answers that will take you the distance. It will give you lots of things to think about and a developmental plan, you know, that's built already into the results, a plan for how to succeed and how to move forward and what God's given you to do and how to improve. Most people want to take assessments because they want to find out where their strengths are and how they can improve. And this will give you a plan with it as well. And our assessments come with a great post-assessment support team, which is on this line today, and services that come with it to help see you all the way through. We don't just kind of take you to the door and drop you off. We're not going to leave you at the door stoop, you know, after you've been born. We want to take you through the whole process of getting you into the fullness of your destiny. Our slogan here is, if God has called you to it, we want to help you do it, and that your success is our passion, and we do absolutely mean that. And the assessments are just the start gate, but an important gate that we encourage you to take.
And you are also over our organizational assessments, which is what these have been about. You know, we emphasize the organization as well as the individual because, well, individuals make up an organization. And if you know how your individuals are, how they think, what they believe, what they know, and you start looking at putting a team together, you then will find out how they are all wired and how they all work together in synergy. And it will tell you what they need. So we do have the organizational assessments. We've had several people take those, and even the leaders are surprised at that, you know, because if you can get that kind of accuracy or precision from just a group of individuals, what would happen if we aggregated them and then told you what they look like and what their dynamic is like together? What will that do for you? How will that help you to be able to say, just like you had talked about the prophetic companies, you know, we have intercessors, we have leadership groups, we have ministerial groups who are doing it, but they can start out training their teams on purpose, but also with focused training. It's not, well, you know, so-and-so trained his prophetic prayer group like this, so it was really great and we liked it. Well, that's wonderful, but then you go and you spend 6 months or so on it and find out you're getting nowhere near the results and your people are not anywhere close to being as responsive to the training as your friend was. Why? Because that's not what your people need. I'm going to hammer this home because I think this is a very high point. The assessments give you the information you need, the advanced knowledge you need, but also the individual data you need to target and gear everything toward the needs that are sitting before you today. And those needs may change. When people take them a year later or 2 years later, sometimes they're changed. We have noticed, though, when they've taken them a year or so later, the dynamic, the core dynamic of who these people are rarely changes. I think that's also a phenomenon. You know, we're having as much fun with the phenomenon as anyone else. It's kind of like a new baby. You know, when my children were growing, my daughters were growing, I was amazed. You know, something new would show up. It's amazing to watch something new show up in your kids every so often as they're growing over the years, something that they were never taught, something that you're sure they couldn't possibly have heard, yet they do it naturally, and it's different from everyone else. And that's how I feel about the assessments. The more and more we get groups taking it and the more people we have taking it, the more their uniqueness shows up, but the dynamic, that changing dynamic that keeps them from being canned is what gives them their strength, and it's also that gives them that dimension of uniqueness that lets a leader know, okay, I'm dealing with this person, not just a person type, but this person. And so I think that's amazing how God has given us to do that. But you also, Pavital, handle our organizations, and so we have a few minutes. Would you like to speak to some of those organizational leaders that might be listening today?
Oh, definitely. I highly encourage the organizational leaders to take it because it's an awesome tool. And I think that what Prophet Adia pointed out, you know, applies in the organizationals as well.
This assessment is going to help you structure and organize, you know, your ministry according to the strengths and the the gifts and abilities that are there in your ministry. It's going to help you appropriate those the right way, place people where they belong, and be able to create a stronger organization as a result of everybody being in a place of strength and working according to their abilities. It also will give you the opportunity to have a roadmap and a development plan for each person that you're going to be working with, whether you're just assessing your leadership team, other groups or departments at Prophetic Company, however it goes. This will also give you that opportunity as well to have a roadmap for development and mentorship and really working with them. This is designed to help you. The organizational assessments are designed with you in mind and with the things that a leader has to face and has to deal with when pulling an organization together in mind. Dr. Price used a lot of her own experiences and challenges and fed them into this solution for leaders. So it is designed to empower you. It's designed to encourage you. A lot of times leaders get also intimidated. But I'm not going to take it because I don't want it to expose me or expose my people. I already kind of know what God says. And the assessment is not that. It's your friend. It's your companion, okay, in this age, okay, in this ministerial age, if I can say that. It's a companion to you. It's something that you can use, again, to set up things objectively, to get a outer perspective, another mind on what your organization is about, and it really is designed to be a tool of strengthening and not necessarily of you know, that kind of tearing down, you know, criticism as we are castigating or any of that. It's not designed to do any of those things, and I know that that's kind of what a lot of leaders sometimes will feel the assessment will do. It's going to be quite the opposite. It's going to help you define yourself as a leader. It's going to help define your church. It's going to help you identify your team and really pull things together so that you can end up with a healthier, a stronger, and more synergistic organization, more unified one, and one that you're in control of. It puts you in the driver's seat because you have this information at your disposal that you can read at night in your personal time, that you can take to God in prayer, that you can work out in your prayer closet. So it is designed to give you as much information as you need to really be the captain of that ship and to take your church and or organization, Christian businesses too, into the fullness of the vision that God has for you. So I encourage you guys to do it as well. Set up that demo so that you can understand what you're stepping into. I'd love to sit down and walk through the process with you to show you what you're going to get and how this resource is really going to, again, strengthen your organization. I say identify and fortify and qualify. And those are the three things that the organizational assessment will do. It will help you fortify, it will help you identify, and even qualify those that you're going to work with. Because, again, you know, a vision is only as strong as the caliber of its people, and you do want to know that. You want to understand that for yourself. And, again, get an opportunity to see your vision working through their eyes and see who's on the same page with you. So I think that it's great, and I want to encourage everyone to do it at the very least. Set up the time to go through the demo so that you can see how this can fit and match with your organization and really catapult it. You know, the last church that did it, it really catapulted. In fact, he gave us permission to quote one thing from his perspective of his organizational assessment being done, and he said, it gave me a new lease on life in ministry. He said, it opened up my wells again and excitement about my work and about what God has given me to do. If you are at that place where you've reached kind of a stalemate and stagnation or just even a point of frustration about where to go or what to do next, it might be time to visit the organizational assessment. So I encourage you today, give us a call. We'd love to partner with you in that endeavor.
Wow. Well, I think that's pretty good. And again, you know, we've had a great time. You've been very patient, those of you who have listened. And I just want you to know God wants to provide tools with us. There was a time that someone said automobiles would never make it, but they're global and indispensable. I mean, we're talking about a multi-billion dollar industry. But can you believe that there was a time that they had 300 cars and they were, you know, the bane of the pedestrian's existence, but it happened. We think about all of them. There was a time they said people are not going to want computers on their desk. We now have them in our hands. I just came back from a flight. I love my phone, you know, my cell phone. I got my watched my movie on it and still was able to do email and all of that. There was a time. I just would love for God's church to not always pull up the rear. It would be great. And that is why I am so excited about these leaders that are connecting with us. And we have so many of them are required. They're including the assessment fee in their training tuitions. They're saying, you know what? I don't even ask them. They don't even have to know what it is. Every school has some sort of interest procedure, interest process. So this is going to be ours. So we just include the cost of the assessment in that tuition or in that application fee, and they take it, and we just go on. But that instructor, that school, is very excited about knowing what they're getting in that classroom, what's sitting in those seats, what's taking their courses. And so for those of you who have schools, training centers, Bible schools, prophetic intercessors, if you have a prophetic company, and of course, needless to say, your leadership team, then and you know you're going to have, every 12 weeks you have a class coming in or something like that, or every year, then include it right in the tuition. You know, this is a new screening device that we're using, and it's working to help us treat you better and serve you better. The body of Christ wants our service, and most of the ministers that I've talked to want to give God's people the best, and this is a great tool. So if you have that, add it in there. Just include it in there. So we're not even going to argue about it. Just take it, because if they want to come to school, they're accustomed to it. As a matter of fact, you may find, as we begin to wind this down, you may find that it enhances their excitement and their enthusiasm about getting involved in your school because you have such a tool at your disposal. That could be a great introduction to your teaching, to your subject matter, and to your leadership and training style. So I do recommend that. Well, Ashley, do you have any more announcements as we're winding up? We have just a few more minutes left, and I know we didn't give you a chance to say much, but we never worry about that because, well, you know, you're going to snatch your time anyway.
Exactly. So, very good. Today is all about sharing. Okay.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we'll have an announcement. First of all, let's make the announcement, Dr. Price, about two very important things. The Apostolic Summit in November and your Executive Apostleship Training Retreat in September.
Right. See? And I keep telling you, girl, you're valuable. It's September 24th to the 28th, I have a very closed session. Now, listen, closed session, Executive Apostolic Training Retreat, and it is just that. It's for apostolic people and high apostolic leaders, apostles, and apostolic prophets. It is very limited. Enrollment is limited. It's purposely small because when you want to change the direction of anything, you start with the leaders and you don't start with the masses. This is a time for you to get your questions answered, to get information that you can't get in a large form, in a typical convention form, and to also work through, so that you're capable of answering questions in this environment, taking on what the culture is throwing at us, coming up with God's ways of doing things, and just overall fulfilling the role of that ambassador and that ecclesial leader that God needs. So it's September 24th to the 28th here in Tulsa. Website, drpaulaprice.com. Just call the office. You have our office number at 877-419-1299 and say, hey, I'm interested. Let me know more about it. It's 3 hot days. It's intense. And for those of you who are going to the next level, we should team up and do this together. November, Ashley, the dates on the summit.
21st through the 3rd. You'll need to land on the 20th, get in town on the 20th for orientation, which has turned into an event all its own. So the 20th through the 23rd, we'll just say that.
And we've been holding it every year. It's been growing every year. And, of course, thanks to Block, our events and our offerings and everything are going through the roof. Put it on your calendar. It's always begins the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. If you say, you know, I can't remember the date of that apostolic thing, It's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. We already have people who are pre-registering. Listen, be on the lookout for some discounts that we offer and whatever else they do. I always like how they do it, but be on the lookout for that. Go to the website. All of that information is there. Put it on your calendar and start now. You know, you might want to get your tickets early, your plane ticket early, so that, hey, you can beat that Thanksgiving price thing. So whatever it is that you need to do, make it your business to join me here in Tulsa, November, at the Apostolic Summit 2013. Until Thursday. We'll talk again on Thursday. God bless you.
Hi, Stacy. How are you doing, girl?
I'm feeling so empowered from your word that you just gave, so I'm almost feeling kind of repentant for even calling in. I feel like now I'm whining and complaining.
Well, you know what? You may be and you may not be, but let's talk it through anyway.
Together in person. I'm just so glad to be connected to you again. I just love listening to you guys. Oh my God, you guys are such a blessing. Even Prophet Ashley, when I listen to the two of you guys kind of spring off of each other, it is so empowering to your listeners because of the prophetic insight. I get so much insight just listening to you guys, and I'm like the lady that just got off the line. I almost feel repentant myself because it's like, oh my God, I hope I'm not whining and complaining. But I heard so much just you talking to this lady. One of the things that is
it is, you know, God is kicking us up, you know, every week we like, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do next? And I know a lot of our callers realize that we're just moving by with the Holy Ghost, you know. He's telling us, he's picking the calls and all of that and giving the counsel, and I praise him for it. My passion is Jesus the Christ, and that he gets what he gave his life for. If I can do that in my life, then my whole existence would be fulfilled.
So may I just interject that
sure.
For all of your listeners and for those who may listen later on the recording, I have taken your assessment. So I have to tell people it is crucial that you do that for yourself, that you invest in yourself to find out what God has placed in you, and that it is completely worth it. It is not just, you know, grandma's old spiritual gifts test, so to speak. It is in-depth. It is, oh my goodness, multiple layers, and it just opens you up to what God has placed in there. And then when you get the advisement on, now what do you do in terms of steps? So that's my promo.
God bless you, Dr. Price.
God bless you, Prophet Tina. I'm glad to hear from you. How are you doing?
I'm good, and you?
Well, you can hear I'm on fire today, so you pick a really good day to call. I'm charged today. I'm almost like, could I do this 5 more hours? I am good to go.
Yes, you are. Truly are.
Okay. Prophet Ashley.
See, this is why we do. This is why we. This is what you do, the Paula Price Show, touching minds just like that. I'm telling you. You just. I mean, only God knows where people really are.
Yeah.
And He knows why they are, where they are, and where they are. So that's extraordinary, extraordinarily touching. Welcome to the Paula Price Show.
Well, I'm glad you invited me, Ash.